1160 The Quest presents Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic radio. Super pumped to be here. We got a really good day.
Really good day and a new setup. We've got some new volunteers and new help.
Yeah. All veteran crew. Everybody here knows what they're doing. They understand how this works. We've got Father John. We've got Alicia. We've got Jamie. So all, and the Blessed Mother Mary.
And the Blessed Mother.
By her, because somebody who we won't mention stood us up today.
Yeah, that's right.
That was heartbroken.
Traffic here in Atlanta, we understand.
It gives me great comfort that if I don't know the answer, I can just bump it over to Our Lady. And we'll sit in contemplative silence. And probably she'll send the Holy Spirit to help inspire the answer.
I hope that happens multiple times. Because if there's one thing that's great on the radio, it's just dead air. Contemplative silence. I want to do a whole show called Contemplative Silence.
We're going to turn this into a hallowed meditation. So this is going to be, we're going to add the reflection time into bake it in for you. Don't need to find it later, it'll just be part of the show.
I love it. We actually have Mark Wahlberg in the next room over, and he's going to come over and lead us in the world's fastest rosary, followed by 20 minutes of contemplative
silence.
That's
right. We have Jonathan Rumi, who's going to lead us in silence, contemplative silence.
That's awesome. All right, well, I'm super excited. This is one of my favorite sort of types of episodes we do, right? There's an Ask Father Anything episode where we just get to throw questions at you. You've done this before, right? You've done an Ask Father Anything?
I think I've done one of these before, yes.
Okay. So I think Father Brandenburg did the last one.
Yeah, you know, I get excited for questions excite me, but also I'm a little bit terrified at my own, limited knowledge here. But, questions are meant to be pondered and they're open boxes and you don't always have to close them because some questions don't have easy answers.
I'm glad you said that because this episode of Honest to God is totally live. So you are on the spot. You can't take anything back. It's going to be great. Like all episodes of Honest to God.
That's right.
Sorry.
Do you know where we are, by the way? Right now?
Like what time zone? What country?
Yeah, what time zone? What country? Where are we?
Of course.
We're not in Iran, right? Because they kicked us out, I think.
No, we're on Honshu, one of the larger of the Japanese archipelago islands here.
Wonderful.
Today.
Yeah, this is
exciting.
Great to be here.
Live from the great island of Honshu. All right, before we begin,
guests are imaginative.
There's a whole lot of weird, honest-to-God backstory,
okay,
Father.
Well,
the next time you've got a few weeks to just binge listen to every single episode, make sure you do. It'll all make sense,
yep.
I promise.
And like and comment on all the episodes.
There you go.
Well.
But before we do that, we've got to start with fun facts. But before that, we got to open with prayer.
Yes.
Father, would you mind?
Yeah, of course. We'll start in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we just invoked your name, you who are Trinity, you who are love. You who are truth, goodness, and beauty. So inspire our conversation today and help us to ponder more deeply and to probe more deeply into the beautiful truths of our faith, always going deeper and discovering the beauty of truth. So inspire our conversation here and guide it along the path of truth and goodness and beauty. And we also pray for those in the body of Christ right now who most need our prayers. So we'll just offer one Hail Mary to Our Lady and one Glory Be. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
All glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Your Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
So per our policy, because you have received the sacrament of holy orders, I will not grade your prayer.
All right.
It's not just policy because he's received holy orders. It is the rule of Honest
sorry,
to
right.
God.
Yeah. We never grade prayers here on Honest to God.
Prayers.
That started with Cardinal Burke, where I was like, I'm not going to give him a grade. Normally I give a grade.
You give a grade for prayer.
And then
prayer,
I was told to stop, so I don't give grades anymore. But I tell people what grade I would give them were I to give grades. But because you're a priest, I don't feel like I have any right to do that. So I'm going to keep my mouth shut. Great prayer, though, Father.
Great. Well,
had I given
you.
It a grade, it would have been really high.
Father, what grade would you give yourself?
Grade my prayer. I don't know. I thought it was pretty heartfelt, you know?
Yeah.
So A for the heart, felt it was theologically correct, maybe A for the theology. And I got to give myself a B. So you got to do better in some way, you know?
That's
so.
Right.
How about, be in enthusiasm.
Oh, okay. Yeah, maybe, oh, maybe enthusiastic
could,
to me.
Yeah, maybe I could have sung it.
Oh, that would have been great.
Could have sung it, chanted it.
Chanted it.
So get a Louvre. Next time I'll chant the prayer.
And if you could do it in Latin too, that would have been cool. The whole thing. Even yeah. sort of the freedom, yeah, the then free
you,
expression.
You part. Could have lied and said that you understood it, right?
Yeah, I could have. Yeah.
Background music. Yeah,
yeah, next time
I'll contemplative hollow silence directed by John. Jonathan Ruby.
Well, I'm super excited to jump in with Ask Father Anything. We've got a lot of really good questions. But before that, we're just going to do one fun fact piece. Let's just do one. You want to do one so we can
I like one. Keep yes, the show moving? That's good.
All right, Father, you got a fun fact for us?
Oh, fun fact. This is on me.
Anything so, about you, Father?
About myself.
Or it doesn't have to be about you. It can be about anything.
Yeah, here's a fun fact that when I was a college student, I was cheap, just like most college students.
Sure.
And I wanted to give a good gift to all my friends on their birthday.
Okay.
So I was like, what's the most random thing that could bring my college friend joy that would be easy on my wallet?
Sure.
So I thought it would be funny to make him a balloon hat. So like balloon animals That's and great. Like stick it on a hat. So I learned how to make balloon, like basic balloon animals in hats. And I thought it was hilarious to make these like ostentatious, ridiculous balloon hats
okay.
when I was in college. And then I started going on like more mission trips and working with kids at schools. And if you pull out balloon animals on like a mission trip or at a school, like you'll have a line out the door. You'll be the most popular person in the room.
That's good to
and
know.
For the next 4 hours, you will not have a chance to go to the bathroom.
Okay, great. That was like four fun facts all rolled into one. I like it.
Yeah, so if you want to bring joy, it's easier than ever. Learn how to make balloon hats, and you can bring a lot of people.
I don't want to brag, but I can do balloon animals.
You can do balloon animals.
Balloon animals.
All right, we'll have to share secrets.
Yeah, I did a lot of vaudeville stuff a long time ago. Balloon animals were part of that.
It,
fun.
It sounds cheesy, but it's amazing how much joy you can bring.
Yeah.
Somebody.
Like on that, what are you doing this Saturday? I've got a birthday party there.
You know, and then you get.
We're gonna put
and then you get random invitations.
And then you get random invitations.
In the show notes. So I reach out to Father.
Yeah, one of the most beautiful things about a priest is like you can get invited to a little kid birthday party, then you get invited to a funeral. Then you're like at a college party, like blessing, you know, the food. You're all over the place because God is everywhere. God's needs everywhere. So it's pretty cool to be a priest.
That's awesome. I love it.
You know, whether so.
Alicia, you're not a priest.
I am not.
Could you give us one fun fact, though?
Fun fact. I'll give you two.
Okay.
So the first one is I've actually seen a balloon animal from Father John.
No way.
Yes. In That's a restaurant. Cool. Yeah, so I can vouch for the skill.
Was he
yes.
there too?
Yes, he was. Okay. my second fun fact is I'm actually planning a pilgrimage to Rome.
No
in
way.
September.
When?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, the end of September. That's a great follow up question.
Specifically, we want the dates, we want your flight number, all that would be
the
fantastic.
The 14th through the 25th.
Okay, that's fantastic. Yeah. By yourself, or are you going
no,
with
No, I'm
going
to go. I was supposed to go with my best friend, but she had a baby, womp womp.
Selfish.
And doesn't want to travel with the baby. I don't understand why. So, because when we were planning at first, she was like, yeah, I'll go. And I was like, are you sure you want to travel with an infant? She's like, oh, yeah, absolutely. And then all of a sudden, she was like, you know, I don't think I want to do that.
Fair.
So,
all right.
Yeah, so I'm going to go with my aunt. We're going to go to Rome, Florence, Milan, and then we're going to end in Paris.
That's awesome.
Yeah, I'm excited.
That's super cool. All right. What you got, Janie?
Okay. I just had to think of one on the spot. This is like a little bit of a random humble brag, but my birthday is August 6th, which is the Feast of the Transfiguration. Mm-hmm. So I'm always like, I was born on the Transfiguration.
That's cool.
I wasn't actually, but, you know.
We always root for anytime there's some major feast day. Like, my wife is due in October, and so we're always, like, scouring the calendar and, like, I'm hoping for this one, I'm hoping for that one.
Yeah.
So we'll see. And babies' names have changed based on, oh, you made that feast day. Way to go. Now you get this added onto your name.
Yeah.
So that's awesome. All right, so without further ado, I want to dive in. Do we want to start with any questions you guys have off the cuff? We have got a plethora of questions from online and emails and stuff that we can posit to Father. But do you guys have any to get the ball rolling?
I mean, I do have one question that I just thought of.
You can ask him anything.
Hopefully I'm wording it well. But for young adult men who maybe are kind of feeling lost in life in terms of their vocation. And maybe they would feel called to the priesthood, but there's something about the priesthood that is holding them back, such as, you know, maybe they are struggling with the idea of you know, spiritually counseling people, like they might not be good at it, or they're just, you know, struggle with the idea of talking to people in general. Like, what advice would you give them? Should they still pursue that calling to priesthood, or you know, is that like a sign that perhaps it's not for them?
Wow, well, that's a great question. I have a feeling you have somebody in mind, maybe that you're praying for or thinking of. I think always first and foremost to remember that priesthood is a supernatural vocation. So it's ultimately more than a career, and there is different things that the priest does, from celebrating the sacraments to preaching to counseling to, you know, directing a parish. And it is important to, you know, look and see, like, does the activity of the priest something I could see myself doing? But even more so, it's a calling from our Lord, right? And so it's having an experience where you encounter Jesus, whether that's through your prayer. Most of the time it is through your prayer or through another holy priest, or an experience of a mission trip or World Youth Day or something. And you experience the Lord reaching out in some personal way and inviting you to belong to him. I think to belong to him, to follow him, to go where he goes. I guarantee you that, well, let's just take Peter, for example. When Jesus walked by the shore at Galilee, he got into his boat, and he asked Peter to trust in him and to cast his nets out and into a place in the sea where Peter knew, as a fisherman, like, you don't go in this time of day, you don't throw your nets into the open water. There's no fish there. But he trusts Jesus, he throws them in there, and he gets more fish than he ever had. And he falls down at the Lord's feet and says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Like you're a holy man, you're a prophet, like, I'm not worthy. I'm a fisherman, I'm uneducated, I'm a disaster. And Jesus says, you know, "I will make you a fisher of men. Come and follow me." So immediately Jesus says, "Don't worry about you and your own qualities. Like, come and follow me. It's I who call you. I will make you a fisher of men," not that you have to do it yourself. So I think for any vocation, first, it's like, do I feel the Lord inviting me when I pray? Do I feel it's Jesus saying, come and follow me? Because that's the first and foremost. If Jesus, he equips the chosen, he doesn't choose the equipped, right? So encouraging that young man to gaze at Christ and to ask Jesus, what do you want from me? And if he sincerely feels the Lord saying, come, enter seminary, come follow me, then Jesus will supply. Even if he's not the greatest preacher, God can work with that. So keeping your eyes on Christ, listening and saying, Lord, what do you want? Not what do I feel like I can do or I'm capable of? Because Peter clearly didn't think he was capable. And Jesus was like, no, follow me. I'm going to do the work. You collaborate, I'll give you the grace. So that's the most important prayer life is, if you're discerning a vocation, to keep your spiritual ears open, to keep your eyes fixed on Christ, and to just be open your hands and say, Lord, not what I want, but what do you want? And help me not to be afraid, you know? I don't know if cool. That helps.
No, that's a beautiful answer. Thank you.
Yeah. So I'll say a prayer for that guy you have in mind.
That's fantastic. That's really good. I thought it was gonna be a celibacy question, right? That's normally what you hear. He wants to be a father, but that was really neat how it went that direction. You don't usually think about that. Every time there's a young man who's considering being a priesthood and torn, I'm always just like, oh, he wants to have a wife and get married and have kids. Like, that sounds really fun, so he wants to do that. Yeah. But I haven't really thought about.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's cool. What about you, Alicia? You got any random off-the-cuff or pre-planned questions for Father?
Equally as weighty.
Equally as weighty.
Yeah. So my question to you is, would you rather fight 100 duck-sized horses or one horse-sized duck?
Yeah. I was first posed this question at...
You've been asked this question before.
It was 6 in the morning. We were coming back from Salt Lake City, the Focus Conference.
Okay.
And I was there with our Focus missionary from Georgia Tech. And there was this holy group from another university right across. They were on the same flight as us, and they were praying morning prayer from the Liturgy of the Hours. And we were, like, chugging coffee, talking about if we'd rather fight duck-sized horses or... What was the question again? Or a
horse-sized duck.
A horse-sized duck.
Horse-sized ducks.
And I was like, gosh, well, I guess you got to meet your students where they're at. They're not praying holy out. They're not praying morning prayer. We're debating this. So we'll start with this question. And then
this is the first step.
Maybe after this, we can get to some like spiritual content. Yeah. You know, 100 horse-sized ducks. That's a lot.
Yeah.
100 is a lot.
There is a right answer, by the way. Like, I already know what the answer is. I want to hear if you get it right.
Do I have any weapons?
One.
One, whatever I want?
Just one. A gun. Like, what do you mean? Okay. Like
no, is it like bare hands, I guess?
You get a baseball bat with barbed wire wrapped around it. Is that fair?
It's Man. Oddly specific. Yeah.
Okay, I'm going for the duck-sized horse.
Okay.
Horse-sized duck?
Wait, which one?
Wait, the,
you're going
the one.
One.
The big, one.
Big
whatever the duck.
Yeah, that's the right.
Horse
the duck that's
duck.
A horse.
Yes.
Yeah, that's the right answer.
That's it. Yeah.
Every time I hear that question, I raise ducks and chickens and turkeys and goats and all these things. People don't realize, like, a duck is not like a cute baby duck. They're like duck sized. I mean, you're talking about at least a foot and a half yeah. long and a foot or so tall, right? And 100 of them's a lot. Anybody's ever played tug of war against a group of second graders? You realize real fast how little things in a big group are really strong. I will totally take my chance with a giant duck over
are you
lots of
from experience.
Yes,
okay.
I have lost to a whole classroom full of second graders before wow. in a tug of war, and it was such a blow to my pride.
Thing, yeah.
So
yeah.
wait, it was one you versus all of the second graders?
Yes, and they beat me.
Wow.
Yeah, you do
wow.
it. 21 7-year-olds are really strong yes. when they're pulling a rope together.
Yeah.
And I was cocky,
that's
too.
The fact that you agreed to that is shocking.
I was like,
that's
right true. So.
Surprise. I was talking trash beforehand. No. Mm-mm.
Yeah.
They wiped the floor with me. All right, that's really good. I want to make sure that we get into some before we get to the break. Some of yeah. our users submitted questions. Do you have them pulled up?
I've got one pulled up. I really like this one. This is about the growth of Islam and how from 2010 to 2020, you saw a growth that went from 327 million Islam to then 2 billion
okay.
Muslims or Islam.
Yeah.
Yeah. From 2010 to 2020, where you saw a major decrease in unaffiliated individuals religiously. Is that... What do you have concerns about that? What are your thoughts on that? Is kind of was the overall. It's a very broad question, but
yeah.
what are your thoughts?
Yeah, no, I mean, I definitely think that is something to not blow off, right, and to pay attention to. And I did see that question, and also I think it was linked a little bit to the place. Well, Islam is growing all over the world, and the Catholic Church as well is growing, especially in Africa.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so I guess a couple things about Islam would be, if you look, how is Islam growing? And if you look, it's mainly because they're having more kids.
Right.
So it's mostly they're being raised into the faith. And also with Islam, it's hard to leave because when you leave, there's a lot of, incentive to stay because
sometimes they kill you.
Yeah, basically, yeah. I think your family needs to disown you, mm-hmm. and then even your father. I'm not sure. Does the father justified and he's justified at least disinheriting
right.
you, and potentially in some countries even doing
worse.
Harm. Worse
right.
could be. But so one, Europe and America were not having children, right? So. Many Islamic families are having lots of kids, and that's how the church is growing. So the main factor isn't that they're mainly intellectual conversions. It's just that they're having a lot of kids. Mm-hmm. They're being fruitful. They're multiplying. They're raising those kids in the faith. And then those kids aren't leaving the faith, even if they're not, you know, practicing. They're not disowning the faith. So they're still showing up. So... And if you go to Africa, they're having children. It's a more family-oriented culture. So I think that has a big... In Africa, they are being fruitful and multiplying, right? And so if we don't have children, if we don't... The family's the domestic church. If our families aren't places of generosity and faith, then it makes sense that the Catholic Church is going to shrink, the Christianity is going to shrink. Christ said, be fruitful and multiply. And part of how he wants us to evangelize the world is to have children, because the primary place of evangelization is your family. It's a dad evangelizing his children, it's a mom evangelizing your children, and the couple teaching them about God's love in the communion of their marriage. So,
dust off your copy of Humana Vitae, everybody.
Yeah. So have children, and that's risky. That's terrifying. That's audacious. Because children are never a good financial decision. You know, they're never going to, you're going to lose your six pack because you're not going to have time to go to the gym.
True.
You're going to invest, you can ask John Henry how much money he has in his savings account. It just goes to all his kids and their doctor bills and how much my parents paid to give me braces, right? Like, send me to school.
We're doing
like,
that right now.
It's so expensive. And so it takes generosity so I think that's concerning, this stat about Islam, but it's also an invitation for us as Christians, as Catholics, to be more generous. And a culture of death has a low birth rate. A culture of life has a large, it's fruitful.
Well, and the article that was linked is referencing is that Christianity is the largest religion of the world and is still growing. But it is not growing as fast as Islam is catching up.
Yeah,
that's true. I think this goes into why Africa is still growing. The number of Christians, and like essentially Christianity's numerical advantage is being sustained solely by the African church, right? Which is cool. But you know, it'd be great if that were happening everywhere. I think so much of it is we have this modernistic, atheistic sort of decaying culture in the West, unfortunately, right? That Islam, for good or ill, right, does not have. Their culture, I would not consider on par, right, objectively speaking, in regards to being reflections of morality and all that with the West. That being said, it is vibrant and it is strong, and they have a sense of identity in a way that the West seems to have lost its footing, right, over the past, I don't know, 75 years or something. That's what I blame a lot of the people not having children from. They're leaving the faith. They don't believe in anything. They don't have a sense of culture and identity. Why am I going to get married and have kids? I'm going to live for me. That's going to be fun. I don't know what your thoughts are.
Yeah, no, I definitely agree with that. And I think there's a lot of very masculine Islamic men or men who, whether they're boxers or is it Andrew Tate, I think, who's... I mean, just there is this a masculine... maybe a different image of masculinity that the culture is putting forward that might have the more traditional masculine strength. And, you know, it's not always there's some extremes to that, right? There's not always is the masculinity that all those figures put forward, I think, the same as the Christian vision of man, because Jesus is... one of his main masculine virtues is his humility.
Right.
I'm not sure where humility falls into the ideal Islamic man, but humility is a sign of true strength, and our strength as Catholic men is service. So I think there is a crisis of manhood, and 100%. There are men who are desire to be challenged and desire, discipline and desire to come out of this like selfishness that maybe they're bent in themselves in pornography or just video game culture. And so there is in Islam, and I think also there's a lot of men converting to Catholicism because
the numbers are crazy. It's really
because
cool.
it portrays a masculinity, and they recognize in their heart that they're falling short of that, and they deeply desire that selfishness isn't satisfactory, right? That there's something else that we're made for that's deeper, you know, a battle to fight, beauty to an adventure to live.
The most masculine man that ever was also happened to have founded the Catholic Church, which is super
that's
cool.
Right, yeah.
Good team.
And we have so many amazing male saints. If you just read Isaac Jogues, John de Brebeuf, two incredible martyrs who evangelized the Huron and Iroquois Indians.
Yeah.
You have Edmund Campion, who, you know, was hung, drawn, and quartered. sneaking into and re-evangelizing England in the time of Henry VIII.
My seventh graders read his biography every year.
Yeah, yeah, so there's cool. So many incredible men who were brave, who were courageous, who were selfless, who were humble. And I think getting back to emphasizing those and living as men, I think the church is going to find more stronger families, more fruitful families, and it's going to a key to growing and catching up with Islam.
Awesome. All right,
if,
ladies.
If you're watching on YouTube, I'm sorry to interrupt, John. No, but if you're watching on YouTube and you have an idea of who is a masculine man that you look up to, that you aspire to be like, comment it down below. And if you're driving, pull over your car and then comment it down below. Pull over right now.
Wherever you are.
Right now. Yeah. And comment down below what you think is a good idea or a good example of a masculine man.
Ladies, we have 124 seconds until we have to go to break. Do you guys have any rapid-fire, quick questions for Father? None that require a lame explanation, just boom.
It's very quick.
Favorite dinosaur?
Oh.
Favorite dinosaur?
Stegosaurus. Sorry, you're too slow, Father.
Man, I would say the Velociraptor. I don't know how you just can't beat them. They're quick.
They were shorter in real life.
They teamwork.
They're only turkey-sized.
That was Jurassic Park. Uh-huh. It was always the Velociraptor more than it was the T-Rex. You can hear the T-Rex coming. Velociraptors.
Yeah. Like ninjas.
They were like ninjas.
Yeah. I like that. Jenny, what you got? Not to put you on the spot.
What's your favorite saint?
My favorite saint? Oh, man, I got so many favorite saints. I really have a great devotion to St. John Bosco. I love how he was a man for others, and the boys that he served, they loved him because in him they saw a true father who loved them more than himself, and he gave everything for the boys he served, and it was his example radically changed their lives, and it's led to probably, aside from the Jesuits, I think it's the largest religious order in the world.
Yeah, the Salesians. Yeah. That's cool. I didn't realize that.
Yeah, it is.
All right, we've got 45 seconds. I'll do one, unless you have one, Julian.
You go ahead, John.
All right,
Henry,
yeah. You got one day, nothing to do. You can teleport to one place on planet Earth. Where do you teleport, and how do you spend the day? You have 34 seconds.
Very quick.
Oh, my gosh. I'm going to go. Right now, on my bucket list is to go to Africa.
Mm-hmm.
I would teleport into like an African orphanage.
Cool.
And I would have a dance party.
Heck
I would
yeah.
bring my guitar.
Balloon animals.
I would bring my balloon animals. We would be dancing on the tables. It would be fun. I love those. I would love to go visit a, you know, African orphanage and dance and sing and play soccer
awesome.
With the kids.
Yeah. All right, well, we're going to have a lot more questions as soon as we come back. Thank you so much, Father. Ladies and gentlemen, we'll be right back. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio.
More of Honest to God is coming up on AM 1160, The Quest.
Let's see, I have Netflix, Hulu, Disney Plus, and Paramount Plus, Spotify, and Apple Music.
Is that all?
Oh, and HBO Max.
There's nothing wrong with having streaming service subscriptions, but is it helping to bring you and others closer to Christ? Consider making the cost of one of those services to be your monthly donation to The Quest. We're totally listener-supported. We rely on donations from people like you.
And SiriusXM.
Please prayerfully consider making a monthly donation to support AM 1160 The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
And now back to Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults on AM 1160 The Quest.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, we are back. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. We're going to pick up right where we left off with Father John talking about Ask Father Anything. And we're going to start with an online question that we got, and then I want to dig into some of yours, dinosaur-related or otherwise. this one says, and it's a paragraph, but it's really good. I had a Protestant friend who said they have their sins forgiven by praying directly to God and cutting out the middleman, the priest in confession, which I thought was actually really funny. But during COVID, the Catholic Church did offer a way of having your sins forgiven since we couldn't go to confession. So why do that? So why not do that method like the other Christian denominations? I didn't even know about that. I didn't even know the church said that during COVID.
I'm curious to say like what exactly. I don't think the church said anything different. I mean, ordinarily teaches, but I think it was an opportunity for us to explore and understand more deeply the teachings that already exist in the church. Like, for instance, you know, when the church teaches that when you receive the Eucharist, that remits venial sin, right?
Right.
That, or when you make the sign of the cross, that there's a partial indulgence in making the sign of the cross.
I have a friend who every time he curses, he makes the sign of the cross. And he's like, no, venial sin. I'm good now.
So, praying with Scripture, there's so many ways in which, I guess I understand, an indulgence in the sense of, it's a moment that grace flows into our soul. Mm-hmm. And when the grace flows into your soul, healing happens.
Sure.
So every time you receive the Eucharist, you get the medicine, and whatever are the complicated wounds of selfishness, they begin to heal, right? And so, but one question would be, so let's say during COVID, it was harder to get to confession.
Right.
So does that mean we should be afraid? Like, let's say I can't go to confession because the church is closed and, I committed a serious sin. Mm-hmm. Am I damned? Is there no possible, because the church is closed, there's no way for me to reconcile with God, and therefore I'm doomed, I guess. Mm-hmm. And that reminded me that, this is St. Thomas Aquinas, just want to go right to the Summa.
Love it.
He says this. And this is in the third part of the Summa, question 86, article 2. A man receives grace and forgiveness of sins by perfect contrition, even before the sacrament, if he has the desire for the sacrament. So that when you are in sin, let's say, you commit a sin, you're pretty sure it's a serious sin, to make an act of contrition, to say, Lord, come into my life, forgive me for this. I know that I've hurt you. And if it is a perfect act, an act of perfect contrition, as long as you desire in time when you have the chance to go and reconcile with the priest and the church through confession, in that moment, God's grace has already returned to your life.
Okay.
And so you're
What does perfect contrition mean? What does that look like?
Yeah, so perfect contrition and imperfect contrition, to be contrasted, imperfect contrition is more, I'm sorry for doing this because I don't want to be punished. So let's say somebody, hurts you, or a person breaks the law and you're the police officer and you're putting them in handcuffs and you're like, all right, now you're going to jail. You start pulling them away and they're like, no, I don't want to go to jail. I can't go to jail. It's going to hurt my, I'm going to lose my job. I just can't do this. Like, they're going through their head and they don't want the negative consequences of the sin, but they're not sorry because they've actually done something wrong that's hurt somebody else. They're just sorry for what's going to happen to them.
So is it like in the act of contrition when I say that I'm sorry for these and all my sins because I dread the loss, not only because I dread the loss of heaven and the pains of hell, but because they offend you, O Lord, my God. So because they offend you, O Lord, my God, is what makes it perfect? If I mean it.
It moves, if you mean it. It's moving into it. Yes, okay. That's right. Cool. So it's from imperfect contrition is I don't want the negative consequence. I see that this is hurt. I don't want hell. I don't want the negative consequences of this, but I'm not yet concerned that I hurt God.
Right, okay.
And so perfect contrition is, Lord, I know that this hurt you. I said no to you. I know you want something better for me. And I know that in me doing this, it was me turning away and spurning your gift. And so I hurt your heart. So forgive me. So it's perfect contrition is moving toward, wow, my sin hurt God. And I'm sorry for hurting your feelings, Lord. I'm sorry for breaking your commands. You've done so much for me.
Well, how the heck am I supposed to know if my contrition's perfect? I can say that.
Uh-huh.
But even when I say that in the confessional, I'm thinking, but it's mostly the hell stuff, God. But I know it's an act of will, right? It hurts you, and I should feel this way.
So, in a sense, we're always called to lean on God's mercy. Mm-hmm. So, let's say there's a moment you know you've sinned seriously. Your drastic situation. You get in a car accident. You know that the end of your life is near. All you can do is you say an act of contrition. You ask God to help you to make a good act of contrition. You say that. And you don't worry whether it's perfect or not. You put it in God's hands.
Okay.
If it's an imperfect contrition, we surrender, We trust in God's mercy, that even with imperfect contrition, God's grace can still work even if it's outside of the sacrament of confession. If it is a perfect act of contrition, the Lord can give you that grace, then even in that moment, you've returned to the state of grace.
But is it still inferior to receiving absolution?
It's still inferior. That's a good question. So,
because I don't want it to sound like, and I'm not sure, maybe you are saying this and I'm totally misinterpreting, but it is not the preferred way, yeah, right? It's by making an act of contrition. I cannot just decide I'm not going to confession anymore, and then every Mass, right before I go up and receive the Eucharist, I do an act of contrition. I'm like, that was perfect. And then I kneel down and receive our Lord, right?
No, yeah. Most people will err on the opposite side of, oh my gosh, I've sinned. God has turned his back on me. He's gone away. Let's say a young man, I work with a lot of college students, sins in a sin of impurity.
Sure.
And he feels like now God has turned his back. I'm in darkness. You know, there's nothing I can do. I can't get to confession for 5 days or till, you know, tomorrow. So I might as well just do more terrible things. You know, I might as well just do more terrible things because God's, I'm dead to God and he's gone. And
might as well get some more in for free.
I shot myself in the foot once. I might as well shoot myself in the foot again and again and again. So I think it's helpful to realize, no, in that moment you surrender, you open your heart and you say, Lord, forgive me. I love you and I want you back in my life. I am going to confession tomorrow with Father X at this time. I want to reconcile with you in confession and to know that in that moment you can still have hope that God's light and his grace is still flowing in your heart. And that gives you strength to then, in the midst of your sin, to pick yourself back up with God's grace and to not just continually just jump in the mud again and again and again.
That makes sense.
So I think it's more to speak to that situation than obviously you can abuse that. The opposite way to abuse that would be what you were talking about, where you presumption, where you presume and you presume God's mercy. So that's helpful to me because no matter where you are, what you're going through, if you've had a bad day, you can always make a good act of contrition, surrender that to God. And if you feel this, it's a serious sin, then, you know, find the next time to go to confession. But if you intend to go to confession, God's grace already is at work in your heart. Okay. And so hope is already there. And
I'm going to let Janie and Alicia ask you some questions in a minute, but I have one more confession related question real quick to make sure that I'm not a material heretic. And if I am, I renounce it and I will not be a formal heretic. So we're all good.
Yeah.
All right. So I was having this conversation with a group of high school kids, right? And I forget what the exact scenario was, but I'll say something like this: I'm John Wick, right, from the John Wick movies, right? Yeah. Somebody has done some horrible misjustice to me, and I go out and I seek revenge, right? Yeah. Not restitution, not justice. It's revenge. I'm going to go and I'm going to hunt down the guy who killed my dog or my whoever, right? So I go and I do that. I hunt down the bad guy. I kill the bad guy, right? This is murder, right? It's unjust. I went and I found him and killed him. We have a perfectly good legal system. I did it anyway. I don't feel bad. I feel good. I'm glad that guy who killed my dog died. I feel like that's a good thing that happened, right? I'm telling in the scenario, right? I go to confession, right? And I don't feel sorry for my sin, but I logically understand that this was wrong, right? Is it okay to logically ascend to, regret or repentance without a feeling that is involved? I don't feel sorry, but I know I should be sorry. And so I'm saying, no, my will is going to triumph over my feelings. I'm going to go to confession and I'm going to be sorry.
Yeah, no, definitely. I feel like the line, our head needs to lead our heart.
Right.
So in that situation, maybe your emotions haven't yet. Your head sees that I shouldn't want this. This isn't what Christ wants. Christ, I in doing this, I disobeyed. That wasn't what Christ asked the disciple, and I freely knew that, and I chose that, and I don't want that, and so I can intellectually see that, and my will is now following that. I want to amend my ways. I don't want to do that again. So that's contrition, right?
Okay,
there.
That's great.
Because your emotions might not have caught up to you, but you need to lead your heart with the truth and with that action, and then by doing that, you hope that your emotions, it might take some time, but they'll catch up, and they'll later line up with that decision.
Boom. Yeah. Not a material heretic.
Yeah, not
sure.
A material heretic.
Congratulations.
Well, I've had multiple times when I had a confrontation or something with somebody, or I was like, man, I really gave it to them good. That felt great. And then afterwards, I'm like, that was not okay, but it still feels good. Like, I don't feel bad about doing it yet, but I ought to. So that's
maybe it happens a lot with forgiveness, where I want to forgive this person. I don't feel like I forgave them, or I still feel anger toward them. Can I come to confession and confess unforgiveness, but I still feel like I don't want to forgive them.
Right.
I think it's not so much your feeling, but it's your choice. Like, I want to forgive them. I'm going to do my best to continue to bring this to prayer, to ask God to help me continue to forgive them. But I'm committed to seeking, I'm open to seeking forgiveness and acting on that.
Right.
And I'm going to ask God to help my heart catch up to that.
Okay. Cool. That makes all the sense in the world.
I do have one from Instagram, and I know we want to get to our panel. Brian from Instagram. And if you're not following us on Instagram, check us out. It's htgod.podcast. So make sure you follow us on Instagram and get some great content there. But he sent us a question, Brian, which we appreciate. Is where did extraordinary ministers of communion come from?
Oh, yes.
It's usually the pews. They walk up there and then they receive and they...
That's what I was thinking.
That was a dumb joke.
That's all right. Yeah.
Yeah, I did. There. So, extraordinary ministers of communion. Well, basically, it's interesting if you go to Italy. I studied in Italy for many years. There's so many churches. Or you go to New York City, you see tons of churches. So, back in the day, a church community was a lot smaller. And I don't think there were anything similar to a 5,000 family church, like, I don't even know, 50 years ago. So I guess you do, the ordinary ministers of the Eucharist are that you receive that in holy orders. So deacon, priest, bishop, by your ordination, your hands are consecrated. Your duty is to administer the celebrate the sacrifice of the Mass and to hand out the Eucharist and the other sacraments. And then you have this kind of phenomenon of these mega churches, less priests, large churches. And so one, I guess, is just a very practical thing of like an extraordinary minister of the Eucharist is just that. It's an extraordinary minister of the Eucharist. So somebody who comes up to aid in the distribution of Holy Communion to make the Mass. And if you have 1,000 people at Mass, to make it go smoother, to make it go more quickly. I think it came as well. Yeah, 1973, Pope Paul VI issued the first document which allowed lay people to come as extraordinary ministers of the Eucharist. It was called Immense Caritatis, 1973. So I think that was the first time that a non-ordained minister was allowed to distribute communion to the sick or the homebound. And that was mainly because of the number of communicants, the largest of the Mass, the inability of the priest to bring the Eucharist to the homes of people. So
we need more priests so we can get rid of them.
Right.
Yeah. When I go concelebrate a Mass at a parish on a Sunday, that means there's one less extraordinary Eucharistic minister. One guy's got to go sit down. And sometimes you always feel bad because that guy's like really excited to go hand out the Eucharist. Like, sorry, man, but I got it today. but it should be the priests and the deacons. But, sometimes.
Yeah, that's why they're extraordinary. That makes sense.
Extraordinary.
Okay. Not extraordinary. Extraordinary.
Extraordinary.
Outside of
and
the
it's
ordinary.
An extraordinary thing.
Yeah.
You know? Yes. But one of the coolest memories for me as a priest or as a seminarian was living in Rome is for big Pope masses. They need hundreds of Eucharistic ministers. So they can't always get together hundreds of priests. So they call the seminaries. So we'd call a seminary. We'd send a bus of 100 seminarians over. And you would go you get a special seat. It's really cool, up by the Pope. Because usually the big masses are outdoors. Mm-hmm. So you get a special seat. And then right at the beginning of the Eucharistic prayer, you all get to go into St. Peter's. So St. Peter's empty. And there's these long folding tables. And they bring out the biggest ciborium you've ever seen in your life. It's this huge golden bowl. They like wheel it out on a cart, and it's all the monsignors that are there that take care of the liturgical ceremonies.
Right.
And they have these white gloves, and they scoop handfuls of the hosts, and they distribute them into all hundreds of golden bowls. And then there's a line of all these altar boys with umbrellas. So you grab your ciborium, and you stand in a long line after you pass by the table to pick one up, and then the little boy with the umbrella will take you out into the square, and you stand in one area along the railing, and then right after the Pope consumes the Eucharist, it's like a mad dash. There's no order. It's just people climbing on top of each other, and you stand there at the rail, and you're, at least they told us, only put it in people's mouths, only distribute in the mouth so people don't take the Eucharist.
Sure.
So you're just like reaching over, like there's one, and there's one, and there's one, and over here, and this guy under here. And it's quite an experience because you're terrified that you're going to drop the host. But it's also just like very cool. You have people from all over the world. And so that was neat. We were not priests or deacons yet. We were just seminarians, but part of the ministry of seminary life. You receive, it's called an acolyte. And that's it's not part of holy orders, but it is like a stable role that you can be, has a little ceremony, and you can be instituted acolyte. And that is a person who's been trained or to distribute communion, to take care of the altar. And there's lector and acolyte. Those are the two services that a lay person can be instituted in, kind of like a regular person who helps. And actually in 2003, maybe, the Holy Father allowed women to be instituted as acolytes and lector.
So before 2003, could they not?
I don't think that there was, you could be an extraordinary minister, but I guess to be official, there's a ceremony where you're instituted acolyte or lector.
Okay.
So if there's an instituted lector in your parish, they would have preference because they're officially trained and, I guess, put in charge by the parish priest to do that ministry at their church.
Okay.
So it would be great if all the lectors that read could also receive or be trained for that ministry.
Right.
So not all lectors or Eucharistic ministers have the ministry, but it is something that the church offers.
That's like a rank of altar server at our parish.
It would be like that. Be like,
right,
you're ranked up and made like a captain.
That's cool.
And
I dig it. Yeah.
And there's an official ceremony, and you commit, and you're not just like, you try to not just go infrequently, but if you're an acolyte, you try to, whenever you're there, you try to use your ministry.
Right. That's great. All right, Janie, did you get it? You said earlier you weren't sure if you...
Yeah, no, So, what advice would you give to someone who was raised Catholic and still as an adult, like, you know, so they believe the Catholic faith, but at the same time they are living a life that is contradictory to the Catholic faith, and they are aware that, you know, they're, you know, not following the commandments, but at the same time they don't want to change because they like their life, or, you know, they don't necessarily feel sorry. What advice, if any, would you be able to give them? So they're aware of the truth, but they're not, they still don't want to participate in it simply because they are more comfortable in their sin, if that makes sense.
Yeah, that's a great question. And I think that there's a lot of people like that. I would say I work at a college campus, and so you have many, many fallen away Catholics. Mm-hmm. Let's just say, take example, at Georgia Tech, the Catholic Center is right in the middle of all the fraternities. So you have lots of frat guys who are actually fallen away Catholics, and they're doing things, you know. Not all fraternity guys are doing bad things, you know, but definitely fraternity culture in general is more often than not is, you know, leading you to do things that, it's more than it's pushing you to do good things, it's usually pushing you to, you know, do things that are, you know, not the most coherent and authentic and virtuous. But one, I think that person needs to pray. So it all begins in prayer, because the experience of the Catholic faith, like Pope Benedict said many times, is not, the Catholic faith is not a list of rules and the things you have to do, but it's an experience with a person. And so when you experience Christ, when you make an experience of his goodness in prayer, a lot of times I think it could be on a mission trip. Mission trips have a powerful way to help a person who might believe the faith intellectually but not be living it out. They experience the goodness of forgetting themselves, of serving another. Oftentimes on mission trips, there's elements of prayer. They're outside of their normal routine, and they have moments for silence and reflection and prayer and serving, you know, the poor. They experience Christ in a real way, and it helps them to go back to their life and see things differently. So anything you can do to help that person have a deeper encounter and experience with Christ, whether that's inviting them to go on a retreat where they can have silence, whether it's go on a mission trip in another country or just like serve the poor in the city, or invite them into a small group or a community where there's other people who are living their faith. And they can begin to see, oh, we have a lot of guys that enter the, come to enter the church or come back to the church because they see one guy in their fraternity that's living his faith and praying. And they see how happy, they see how joyful, how free, they see how good that person is. And they, that person has something that they don't have, a peace, a meaning. And it makes them think like, well, maybe there is something to this faith thing. And maybe... you know, after I've gone over and over to, you know, impurity or alcohol or all these other things, and it hasn't filled my heart, maybe God can fill that place in my heart. So those things, helping them have an experience of Christ, and that can be through, like I said, a small group, good friendship, a mission trip, prayer, just even a good confession, inviting them to come to a Eucharistic hour, make a good confession. Sometimes a good confession is a personal experience of Christ that kind of breaks open the heart and helps them to, kind of like, what are the two electric things when someone's heart stops?
AED.
Yeah, it's kind of like a little moment like that that jolts you and kind of brings you back to spiritual life. A good confession can be like that.
And what would you say, kind of along that lines, like say you have a friend group or something who is pretty much living the opposite in terms of morals, like how you would want to live your life, and you find yourself, you know, maybe you're slipping around them, or instead of you, like you want to be the preacher, but instead you find that they're dragging you down instead. Would you recommend that they step away, or would you encourage them to just buckle down in prayer and still maintain those friendships? Because they might, you know, be genuinely good people, but their, you know, worldly influence is negatively impacting your spiritual life. And it's, you know, a slippery slope. Like you see it happen time and time again where people think they're going to be the savior only to... end up, you know, just, you know, kind of falling with the crowd.
Yeah, that's a great question. I think we all, God made us to, we needed to walk the path to heaven together. We're meant, we can't do it alone. We can't do it without him, but we can't do it without solid friends or, you know, one day a spouse or a religious community, if you're a priest, that's going to help you and is going to pull you higher. So in that situation, if you only, if all your friends are constantly like, like a little bit of a weight or pulling you in one direction, and you're constantly having to pull in the other direction, eventually you are going to, you're only going to go down. I would say to that, you need to find at least one, two, a good group of friends who share your faith, who inspire you, who challenge you, who pull you higher. It doesn't mean you have to leave those other friends behind, but I think you, in that case, you would need to ask or look for other groups of friends that can pour into you, mm-hmm. that can build you up. Mm-hmm. And so if you do have that group of friends, whether it's for a young woman, like finding a good Bible study of other mm-hmm. young women who can pour into you, who can charge your battery. And then when you go back to your college campus or your sorority or your friend group, mm-hmm. it might pull you down, but at least you have others who are pulling you higher. Mm-hmm. So seek out good Catholic friendships to have at least a few of those. If you don't have that, it's going to be very hard.
I hate to cut this off so fast, but we're already over time.
We are.
I know, it's amazing how fast an hour goes by. Yeah. Father, thank you so much for being here. Alicia,
yeah, I know.
Thank you all for being here. Guys at home, thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This has been Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. Producer Julia.
Signing off.
Over and out.
This has been Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults on AM 1160, The Quest.